So dear brothers and sisters, any of you who have ever taken any tablets, have you ever noticed that tablets, right, they're always about the same size. They're always small, like half the size of your little fingernail kind of thing. Almost all, no matter what they are, they're more or less the same size. And whatever's in them that's of any importance is measured in milligrams, not grams and not kilos. Milligrams. Milligrams. So these small little fractions of a chemical can radically change your mood, your health, your, I don't know, immune system, whatever else is going on, whatever else is necessary. Milligrams are what are required to adjust it and get it onto the right track. Very interesting that such small amounts of these chemicals can have such an effect on our body. And I think this is how the faith works. The faith, I'm not saying that the faith is a small thing, but our daily journey with the Lord is composed of small decisions. Do you know what I mean? None of you will be asked to give your life for Christ today in a bloody martyrdom, as far as I know. It's unlikely. But all of you will be asked, are you willing to put, you know, your husband or your wife's will above your own? All of you will be asked, are you willing to renounce your time in favor of what someone else needs? All of you will be asked, are you going to renounce even, you know, thoughts in favor of purity or thoughts in favor of charity, thoughts in favor of mercy? All of you will be asked that before this Mass is over. You know what I mean? All of our thoughts are we're constantly choosing what thoughts we harbour, what thoughts we act on, react on, hold on to, choose to let go of. This is constantly going on within us. And it's what sanctity is made up of. It's made up of these daily little decisions, right? Daily little decisions which require God's grace for us in order to persevere through. So it's our yes and God's grace. And that's sanctity. That's how our faith works. Our yes and God's grace. So it's not right to say that, you know, God can just kind of come in and overwhelm us and annihilate our free will and then suddenly we find ourselves becoming saints. Nor is it true to say that it's all my effort. That's Pelagianism, happens to be a heresy, you don't do that. So there's two extremes here that we have to avoid. It's not all you and it's not all God. It's God with you. God with you. It's how the Holy Spirit works. I think when we see this fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church, which I think we will see, hopefully in our lifetime, that's what it's going to be. It's our yes and the Holy Spirit. It's our yes and God. It's not all him, not all us. And this is where the daily battle for fidelity is difficult because it requires perseverance. And this is what we learn from St. Patrick. One of the things that we learn from St. Patrick, where he was he had an incredible level of perseverance. So born around 18, what am I saying? Born around about 385 in or around in modern day, we're not really sure, England, Scotland, in or around there somewhere. We're not really sure. But he was taken as a slave to Ireland at the age of 16. Now, this would have been, you know, slaves were not treated well. Slaves were obviously, you're taken from your family. Any resistance would have been punished. Any attempt to escape would have been punished. Then you come to a country where they don't speak your language. And there would have been all sorts of pagan practices, and pagan rituals, and idolatry, and so on and so forth. It would have been a very unpleasant experience for him. And Patrick himself says, taken a slave at 16, many of the young people from my village, and we deserved it. And we deserved it. So he sees in this experience, like not a punishment from God per se, but because of his captivity, he now learns the language of the Irish. He now learns the customs of the Irish. He now learns our savage ways. And he gets to know us and the rural community and how they would have traded and how things would have worked and how the culture worked, how the chieftains and structures and all this kind of thing. He would have seen how that worked. So now he knew what Ireland was like from the inside and having lived here. Now, in the land of his captivity, as he calls it, he said he learned to pray and he would pray as many as 100 times throughout the day and almost as many at night. The fervor of the spirit within me, he said, caused me to not feel the cold or the rain of County Antrim, of which there was quite a lot. So the fervor of the spirit within him. Now, he wasn't a slave for for 6 months, which would have been fairly harsh. 6 months away from home at 16 would have been a long time. He was a slave for 6 years. 6 years. In very poor conditions. Very, very. If you've ever been to Schlemmish Mountain, I've only been there once. It's like an upturned Christmas pudding. It's just a little round kind of a hill, but it is completely exposed. Like, there's not a tree on it. It's a miserable, miserable place. Beautiful, but miserable. Miserable to live there. It's beautiful to visit, like many of these places. You know, they're lovely to see, and now I can walk away and go home to my cup of tea and my couch. So it's a lovely place to visit, but to live on that hill must have been absolute misery. Okay, so in a dream, this fervor of the spirit within him awakens within his heart, this clarity of thought, this voice that says to him, now is your time to escape. And so he does, finds a boat going back to, again, we're not quite sure where, the maps, even up until the second and third century, the maps of England and Ireland were horrendous, so they had no idea where they were. Well, they had an idea, but, you know, generally speaking, head east, and you'll kind of hit England sort of thing. But, yeah, so it wasn't sure. They ended up, it seems, in France, and quite lost, and quite hungry. And Patrick himself recounts this miracle that they said to him, somewhat like Jonah. They said to him, you know, it seems that bad luck has come our way since we took you on board. And now here we are starving. And Patrick says to them, my God has in abundance everywhere. Let us pray to him and he will provide. So he prays, maybe they prayed along with him, and then a herd of pigs walks by, which basically means bacon on legs. And they hunted and they ate. So he made his way home. And while at home, you would imagine, like, I mean, how would it be for you, right? Say you've been taken slave to, if any of you at the age of 16 were taken slave to France or Spain or who knows where. It's the last place you'd want to go. It is the last place you'd want to visit again. So at home, again, the fervor of the spirit, the perseverance of this prayerful young man feels the call to serve the Lord back in Ireland. Back in Ireland. You'd imagine the last place he would want to go. So he trains to be a priest and bishop in France, in Auxerre, and then comes back to Ireland in about 432, in or around. Now, he was met by what? He was met by a very pagan country. So I'm always attentive when people say Celtic spirituality. Celtic spirituality isn't Christian spirituality. Celtic spirituality was pagan, right? Before St. Patrick, we adored sun, moon, and stars, and the earth, and fire, and the elements. You know, this is what we adored. This was our God. That's Celtic spirituality. We're not going back to that. Please don't go back to that. Okay, we've moved on because God has revealed himself to us that he is not the sun, he is not the stars, and he is not the earth. He is a God independent of that. He's created these things, but they are his creation. They are not the creator. We adore the creator, not the creation. Okay, so he comes back to Ireland, but because of his slavery, because of his experience, he now knew the people, knew the language, knew the culture, could speak to them in their language, could use the expressions that they would have used. How are you boys? Or I don't know, whatever was said back in the day. Like, but he was able to speak like them, even though effectively he was a foreigner. So now he came with the faith, with this faith which was foreign to Ireland, but is now able to express it as such in the vernacular. Okay, so the experience of his slavery is what enables him to be such an effective missionary. He wasn't the first. Palladius came before him. But Palladius had never been to Ireland, so he would have spoken Latin. He would have grown up on the continent. So his knowledge of the culture would have been very little, maybe from some traders, possibly. But he didn't know the Irish people. St. Patrick did. And so when he comes to Ireland, he's able to sort of hit the ground running. He now knows these people. And he recognizes that there's a religiosity in them. There's a desire for God in them. They're just diverting that desire to the wrong sources, you know, to the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth, the elements. So what if we can direct that desire for God, that desire for, you know, the supernatural, what if we can direct that to the truth? And that's what he was able to do. And with great success, by all accounts. Again, the details of his mission, or where exactly he started, probably up in the north of Ireland, because it's the closest to mainland England. So it probably started up there, but I mean, there are Patrick's Wells all over the country. So he died about the age of 75, but it seems that his mission had spread definitely from the north down and through most of the country. And as I say, like back in the day, back in the 5th century, Ireland was the end of the known world. We weren't sure if the earth was flat or round or what. And maybe we didn't really care, because your world was very, very small. What you cared about was, can we put food on the table today? Do you know what I mean? And if the world is flat or round or spherical or obular, it doesn't really matter. We have to eat. Where are the cows? Have we got bread? You know, have we a roof over our heads? These are the issues. Like, so science didn't really matter. Okay. So, but for all intents and purposes, back in the 5th century, Ireland was the end of the known world. And remember, like, we travelled, if you want to travel a further distance, you travelled with a sailboat with no, what do they call, a sextant, or no real accurate way of navigating. So you had a general idea that the North Star pointed north. And apart from that, you're on your own. Right? And you are completely at the mercy of the elements once you're out in the sea. If you've ever been on, once you go, was it 5 miles past the coast, that's it. That's all you see is sea. Now, navigate your way when everything looks the same. You know, so the end of the known world was Ireland. And if you went west of that, who knew? And if you decide you just wanted to come back, well, it doesn't really work like that. Because which way is the wind blowing? You don't have an engine. You know, and triangular sails allow us to sail against the wind, but again, that's another thing. Won't get lost in that. But they weren't the Irish style or the Viking style of sails either. So, again, I'm getting lost in detail. But the point being, coming to Ireland, as it was the end of the known world. So even the Roman Empire didn't bother conquering us. It was probably just too wet. They just didn't bother. So the faith then comes to Ireland and is preserved here. The Roman Empire starts to fall apart. And Rome collapses, a lot of the faith collapses. And then Irish missionaries start to go back to the continent, to France, to Italy, Spain. Irish monasticism, Irish monks going abroad, bringing the faith. This small, if you look at a map, I know we Irish have a kind of low self-esteem, generally speaking. But if you look at a map, we really are a small little island. We're really insignificant on the grand scheme of things. It's amazing that people know where we are at all. You know, we're a tiny little island. And this then becomes this like safe haven for Christianity to come back to Europe. There's an author named Thomas Cahill, actually, same name as my brother and father, who wrote a book, How the Irish Saved Civilization. Christianity. And he talks about how because of this, because the faith was preserved in Ireland and then brought back to mainland Europe, how we saved Christianity. Not us, it's God's grace through us, but God did work through the land of saints and scholars. He did. You know, where scripture then was committed to writing and learning and study. And we brought that back. I wonder, I hope, I pray that there may be a rediscovery in Ireland of that faith which we have held so dear for so long. We need to rediscover. We need to rediscover what it means to have this prayer life rooted in Christ and our perseverance rooted in the confidence that the Lord will always come good on his promises. Always. That the Lord has not left us orphans. That the Lord will be with us until the end of time. That the Lord is truly present in the Eucharist. That the Lord wills not the death of the sinner, but that we might come back to him. These are his promises. And if we believe those and live from those, then Ireland can again be, again, we're not doing this out of vanity. We don't want to be known as an amazing country for study or for the faith, but we want to be faithful to our God who loves us. And part of being faithful to him is being missionary. The missionary calling is granted to everyone. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Go. It's 2/3 of his name. God, you know, go. Just not sure if everyone picked that up. Okay. So, like, it's this. And so we can rediscover the beauty and the joy and the healing power of our faith here in Ireland. We can. I think the Lord wants it, because he wants it for everyone. This isn't specific to us either. But he wants in this country for us to remember the deeds of the Lord. This chorus that we hear so often, especially in the Old Testament, remember the deeds of the Lord. Remember who you are. Remember the faith of your fathers. Remember the faith of your mothers. Remember the faith of those who've gone before us and what it meant to them in times of famine, in times of persecution. We loved the Lord. We loved the Mass. People were willing to actually die for what we're doing right now. They were willing to go into forests and hillsides and remote places and put sentries around to check for spies or incoming forces or soldiers, and they would attend Mass. And if the priest wasn't able to make it or had been captured or killed, they would put the vestments up on the Mass rock and pray the rosary. A dry Mass, as they called it. That was our faith. That was the faith of our fathers and mothers. I would like to believe that Ireland still has a special place in the Lord's heart. He doesn't forget. And many good and holy people have come from Ireland. I think we need to discover again that spirit of St. Patrick, that spirit of prayer, and that spirit of perseverance. To get back to just, it's made up of the daily decisions. It's not made up of great actions, but the daily decisions to be faithful in prayer and to persevere in that. When we're tired, when there's lots going on, when there are distractions, when it's not politically correct, when it's not popular, we persevere. Why? Because we love the Lord. It's not that we're better than anybody else, but we love him. We love him, so we'll stay faithful to him because we love him. Because he has shown the power of his hand. He has shown the mercy of his heart. So today, on the Feast of St. Patrick, let us ask the Lord for that grace to pray from the heart to him who loves us and to persevere in our faith, come what may. A pure heart create for me, O God. Put a steadfast spirit within me. Amen.